If you turn back to that passage in Ephesians and just follow the passage through this evening as we go through the sermon. And say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, by way of introduction to this passage in Ephesians tonight, I want us to read some verses in another of Paul's epistles, that is the epistle to the Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. It says, "For he is a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, it's clear that despite Paul being imprisoned in Rome at this time, this epistle to the Ephesians was written whilst he was in good spirits. We can clearly see that if we read on into chapter 3 and from the prayer and doxology that follows these verses tonight, verses 11 to 22 of chapter 2, we should remember that the Apostle Paul knew from first-hand experience how difficult it was to bring both Jews and Gentiles into unity. That is, a unity that would be equal with one another. Because of the wonderful blessings the Jewish Christians could look back upon, they sometimes look down upon the Gentile Christians. But we can see in Galatians they had tried to include these Gentile Christians into the church by means of Jewish tradition, that is circumcision. We know that this was a case, as you can see, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and verse 1, with the words, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." We can read of the behaviour of the Apostle Peter when he was questioned after having a vision in Acts chapter 10 and 11 that the barrier between Jew and Gentile was now broken down, and he was given a stinging rebuke by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 as for a while he refused to eat with the Gentiles. But Paul in this passage before us tonight makes it plainly clear to the Ephesian church, both those that are converted from the Jewish religion and the Gentile converts, they should live together in love and unity, and that they are one united church. This church in Ephesus that had flourished since its foundation back in Acts chapter 19. And Paul makes it absolutely clear in this passage that because both Jew and Gentile are reconciled through faith in Christ, they also reconcile to one another. They should walk together in light of this. Well, last time we were able to see in the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians the following. In verses 1 to 3, we're able to see the desperate state that we were in before we were regenerated and made alive in Christ. In verse 1, we can read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That it was you, the Ephesians, and every believer who has put their trust in Christ, both Jew and Gentile alike, hath he quickened. It was an act of God that regenerated each and every believer. Your former way of living was described so clearly in verses 2 and 3, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This was the position that each and every believer before the work of regeneration in their lives, as verse 4 begins, "but God." That it was an act of God that changed our former state, following the ways of the world and Satan and his fallen angels, the demons. And it was because God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that had God not acted, we would have remained in our trespasses and sins, following the ways of the world. But because of his mercy and grace towards us, We have been moved from being children of disobedience to children of light. And it is nothing in and of ourselves that this has happened, as verse 5 says at the end, by grace ye are saved. That is the unmerited favour of God. Or to put it another way, he has given us something that we do not deserve. There is no credit that we can give ourselves for this change. And had God not worked in our lives, we wouldn't have had this privilege or this position. Paul continues this theme in verse 8 with the words, for by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That even your faith is not even of yourselves. That this also is a gift of God. Had the work of regeneration never happened in you, your faith would never have happened. That is God who will sustain us and sustain your faith until the day of Christ Jesus. And the reason that is given for this was found in verse 9. That it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That there are no works, nothing in and of ourselves that we can boast in it. It is all a gift of God. We then close with verse 10 with the words, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we are his workmanship, or to put it another way, his handiwork. And this then leads us to good works, because we are created in Christ Jesus. We cannot do good works to earn merit, but instead, because we are renewed and we have been made in the image of Christ, we want to do the good works which will only glorify God further. We are then instructed that we should walk in them. With all this considered, we now come to this evening's passage from verse 11 through to 22. And I want us to see that we are all one in Christ. That we are all one in Christ. In verses 11 and 12, Paul centres in on the Gentiles' converts' past. When they were outside of Christ Jesus, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, Paul begins this section of scripture the word wherefore. That is because you Ephesians were once dead. You were made alive by grace and grace alone, through faith for good works. Paul is saying that they should consider their current position in light of their former position, and then this would allow them to glorify God. The Gentiles are told that they should consider themselves as even more hopeless than the Jewish converts. That is because, as verse 11 says, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that their very flesh showed that their Gentile status as they were uncircumcised, which is why the Jews who were not converted to Christ called them in verse 11, who were called uncircumcision. That means that they were uncircumcised. But these unconverted Jews were proudly calling themselves the circumcision. That is, those that have been circumcised. But they were only circumcised in the flesh and not in the heart. Even in the Old Testament, this is what God wanted from his people. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Circumcision in the Jewish religion is a minor procedure by cutting away the foreskin. This was an outward show and not an inward show. This was a theological sign, a sacred rite that was undertaken to seal the covenant that God had made with his people. There is a sense that those who were circumcised were cut off from the world, set apart and consecrated to the special relationship of being in the family of God. Since Christ's death on the cross, this took away all meaning of the procedure of circumcision. But the Jews still had pride in their circumcision and then looked down on others for not being part of the same covenant. And this included the Ephesian Gentiles, which is why verse 11 says, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, this is why the Apostle Paul then continues into verse 12 with the statements, ye were without Christ. That prior to the Ephesian Gentiles' conversions, They had not experienced the unity with Christ. They had been, as verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the minds, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That they were without Christ and were completely sinful in the sight of God. But Paul continues in verse 12 by saying, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That doesn't mean they were homeless, but they had, prior to their conversion, been excluded from any of the benefits that the Jews had had. To those Jews he had given his law, his protection. Many prophecies and promises were also given to them. And this is what the Ephesians had been excluded from. Paul then says in verse 12, they had been strangers from the covenants of promise. In the Ephesians' unconverted state, they had been strangers to any friendship with God. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That they had been strangers to this covenant of promise. That meant that they had no rights to the privileges that had been given to the Jewish people. When Paul uses the word covenant, not covenant, he is referring here to the many times that God reaffirmed the covenants to the Jewish people. Paul then says in verse 12, having no hope, prior to them being Christians and prior to Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary, the Ephesians and in turn us as the present day church had no hope. They had no hope of salvation. They had no hope of eternity with Christ. They were dead in their trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God and heading for an eternity in hell. Paul finally says in verse 12, and without God in the world. We know that the Ephesians did worship gods. Many worshipped the goddess Diana. Many others would have worshipped other false pagan gods. But prior to their conversion, they did not worship the true living God. Therefore, they were without God in the world. This is in the sense that they did not have the true knowledge of God in the world, and therefore were without holiness, without righteousness, without peace, without salvation. The word world points us to those who were fallen and living in their sins and therefore facing eternal judgment. But Paul moves from their former position outside of the covenant of God and now moves to their present position, having been made alive in Christ. It says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, Paul begins to unfold the mystery that the Gentile Ephesians, by the covenant of grace, have been welcomed into the New Testament church. Despite them being Gentiles, Christ had been offered up as the perfect sacrifice. He was now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and because of all of this, this allowed those who were once outside the Jewish covenant, aliens or foreigners, if you will, to be fully included into the kingdom of God. Paul says in this verse, ye who sometimes were far off, but now made nigh. And this was done by the blood of Christ. This is all the once for all sacrifice that had now pulled down the partition that had once separated the Ephesians. They were formerly far off, unlike the Jews who were nigh already. These expressions make us look to the Old Testament. That is because God of the Old Testament dwelt in a temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, this was nigh to the Jews. But to the Gentiles, this temple of Jerusalem was far off. This was literally true, but also true in a spiritual sense as well. Isaiah prophesies of this in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. I create the fruits of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. The term far off also brings us to remember how great a sacrifice was needed by God incarnate, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. The gulf that separated both the Gentiles and God was huge because of their great sin. And through the cross, both those who were far off and nigh already had been brought together, and the separation that was once in place was completely brought down, which is why the apostle continues in verse 14 with the words, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The verse begins with the words, "For he is our peace." That could be translated as, "He alone is our peace." Living a life trying to keep the law, doing good deeds, offering countless sacrifices. None of this brings an end to the need for repeated sacrifices. None of this could do what he alone could do, or what he alone has done. For Christ is the very personification of peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us he is the Prince of Peace. That is because of his willing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Peace is possible, and now reconciliation between God and man is also possible. In turn, that means that there is no dividing wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles. They are all one in Christ. If you go back over history, you can see that there was a huge partition between both the Jews and Gentiles. Those Jews who had separated themselves from the world, the Jews who had seen so much privilege as the chosen people of God, who through their cleansing rituals had meant that any association with the Gentiles had seen them as unclean. But now, as the verse tells us, Christ hath made both one. And this is possible because he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. To the Jews, they saw the Gentiles as dogs. The non-Jews or Gentiles are considered unclean. Their view was, unless you had to deal with them through the trading or walking through the bustling markets, you were not to deal with them. Even those Gentiles that are converted to the Jewish faith, they had to live on the outer part of the communities and were still not seen as fully part of the Jewish community. Closely associating themselves with the Gentiles would make them defiled, as you can see in the Gospel according to John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. But equally, the Gentiles looked upon the Jews as opposition. They were hostile towards everyone other than their own. There are many remarks across the Bible that we can read to show how this would show up, that these are remarks that were spoken with hatred towards the Jews. You can read of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city." So there was no love lost between the Jews and Gentiles, and the Gentiles and the Jews. There was no peace between the two people. But now, as verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Jesus Christ, the only possible peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, has pulled down the middle wall of partition between us. That means that those that had converted from the Jewish faith to put their trust in Christ, and those that were Gentiles that had also placed their trust in Christ, were to dwell in unity as one equal in the sight of God. And they were to stop their hatred and division between themselves. The looking down on one another was to stop, as the partition had been broken down. This was done, as verse 15 begins, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." In his body, that is, in his flesh, as he was nailed to the cross of Calvary, as he shed his precious blood, Christ has abolished the law. That doesn't mean that he did away with the law. That means that although we were able to use the law for ourselves as a guide for the level that we need to attain, all that does is show us how far we have failed in keeping the law. Each commandment by each and every person has been failed in one way or another. Romans chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 tells us that this is embedded into every person's conscience. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. but in Christ Jesus, who was able to keep the whole law, was perfect in his walk on earth from birth to his ascension, and his perfect sacrifice when he was nailed to the cross and shed his precious blood for each and every true believer. That is, both Jews converted to Christ and Gentiles converted to Christ. He has therefore abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's verse 15 continues, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The new man, as chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us in the epistle to the Ephesians, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, the one new man in verse 15 were created one. That means that the Christian can equally say, both Jew and Gentile, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That means if you're not a Christian tonight, whatever background you've come from, this is all that is required of you tonight. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and you will be saved. Nothing more is required. Nothing more was required of both Jews and Gentiles. They were one new man. And as a result of this, they laid aside all their past, so making peace. This peace came about because of Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul then adds in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Paul says that not only are the two groups reconciled as one, they are also seen as one body, otherwise called the church. But they are also reconciled to God. Christ's atoning work has achieved its purpose. There is now a relationship again between God and the believing Jews and believing Gentile Ephesians. Those that have heard and acted upon the gospel message to repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ by grace are no longer estranged from God. This miracle was achieved by the cross, as the verse tells us. But we're also told in another of Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It was through the cross that those who believe, both believing Jews and believing Gentiles, that were made right with God, but also the animosity, the hatred between the two people was over. The middle wall of partition had been pulled down. We need to see for ourselves as well the reason, as we scan our world today, that there is so much animosity, so much hatred, so much enmity between different groups of people, even amongst families, maybe social or even political groups. It's because they have not been saved because of Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Only when those sinners that are at enmity with God see for themselves that they have a need for a saviour, and they need to fall at the foot of the cross and seek forgiveness for all their sins, will anyone truly be reconciled with one another once more? Sometimes pride creeps into churchgoers. Divisions occur. Some might think they are better Christians than others. Maybe there are some that have been in church since they were born, therefore they are steeped in understanding. Others have come in and are converted. One group looks down the other. If this happens, if you look at yourself and see that you're doing this, see again that without Christ's atoning work on the cross, we have absolutely nothing. That all believers are one in Christ. We need to repent of our pride. The apostle then continues into verse 17, enhancing to us that there is peace between God and man, and also Jew and Gentile, because of Christ's work on the cross, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The peace that is described here is the peace that comes when we know that all is well with our souls, that the condemnation that is brought about because of the law is now gone. The words, and came and preached peace, that is, he came, Jesus came, and whilst he walked the earth, preached peace. Paul then continues, to you which were far off. To you Ephesians that had very little knowledge and have by grace heard the gospel message, and by the work of the Holy Spirit believed. And to them that were nigh, those Jews that had all the knowledge of God, that had in the past had all the benefits of being part of God's people, you too have heard the gospel message and had the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives and believed. Which is why the Apostle Paul continues into verse 18 with the words, "For through him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father." That both Jew and Gentile Christian alike are able to say Father to the same God by the work of the Holy Spirit. They have both been adopted into the family of God. That Christ has broken down the wall of partition and has become our peace for both the Jews and the Gentiles by his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Paul then says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are both no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The Ephesians who had put their trust in Christ were no longer to be strangers to the Old Testament practices, but also no longer a stranger to God himself. The strangeness or foreign ways was no longer the case, which is why Paul then says, instead of this, you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Paul brings up a very important phrase, the household of God. The church across Scripture is described by many different ways and names, but Paul emphasises here that of a church by using the term the household of God. We are all part of the same household. We have been adopted into God's family. The emphasis is more on the household than of a family, that of a church. Although in a household is a family and the two go together. That is why when you attend another true Bible-believing church, maybe when you go on holiday, you still feel that belonging as you are still part of this household of God. And Paul makes it plainly clear that the teaching of the prophets and the teaching of the apostles are the foundations, that we are both teaching the same things, as he says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets preaching, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, Jesus Christ being referred to as the cornerstone is the stone that hangs everything together. The foundations that were built by both the apostles of the New Testament and the apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, this is the picture that is being created. That a house is built upon the foundations, and that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that holds both Jew and Gentile believers together. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament spoke of Christ being the cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." That both the prophets and the apostles had spoken of the chief cornerstone that would bring peace to all those that believed in him. And that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Apostle Paul then adds in verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." That's the words at the start, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." The Christ not only is the reason for the stability of the church, but he is also the reason for its growth. Fitly framed together groweth. This entire building, the church, is growing or rising. It is not a static building that we might picture in our minds, because we are living stones. Each living stone will make its own contribution to the growth of the church. In whom all the building fitly framed, that it is perfectly fitted together, and that it becomes an holy temple in the Lord. The Apostle Paul then applies this in verse 22 of chapter 2 as he closes, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Well, the metaphor for building is used again. It is not saying that the church is a physical building built with bricks and tiled roofs, but we are the building stones. Each and every Christian is part of this. Just as each stone is part of the building, every day new stones are added to the Church of Christ. This new temple will not be finished until the great consummation in the kingdom of heaven. Christ is still building his church, not by adding physical bricks, but by adding new converts, people who are the pieces who come together in him. I could expand so much more in verses 20 to 22 this evening, but time has got the better of us. So as I close this evening, if you are a Christian, whatever background you have come from, see that Christ, through his atoning work on the cross of Calvary, has torn down the middle partition, and we all have access to God once more. That we are all equal in his sight. That we are all living stones and must play our part in the growth of the church. That we should not look down on anyone at all, because in Christ we have this wonderful salvation. If you're not a Christian, and as we consider Easter this coming week, see that Christ's work on the cross, his death and resurrection, has paid the price for all those that place their trust in him. See that Jesus' work is sufficient, and that we now can have access to God once more. Hear the gospel message once more tonight, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he came to come and tell you that through his work on the cross, he has come to save you from your sins. Put your trust in him this evening and gain all the wonderful benefits of being a Christian now and for all eternity. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn. It's in Christian Hymns 458. And it's "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship." So, Abel, please do stand.